Good evening. I hope it's not a small congregation tonight because I'm here. I'm going to have to talk with Dwight and Nicole about going to see Trenton. So thank you so much for being here tonight. It is truly, as always, a privilege to have the opportunity to speak unto you. I hope the things I say here tonight will be encouraging and edifying to you. I hope it will bring you closer to God and closer to doing the things that He wants us to do. And we have been talking about the churches in Revelation, and we are getting close to finishing up, and we're going to talk about Philadelphia here tonight. And before I get started, just there is a laundry list of individuals that need prayers. I would ask you to continue to remember us in your prayers, as we have just been very busy, and it seems like every Friday, it seems like there's something new that goes on in the government. And it just seems like it's nerve-wracking, and I'd ask you to continue to remember Tracy in your prayers because of that. So, and there's so many other individuals in my home congregation, as well as yours, that are just fighting with some infirmities, and it seems like it's just like a never-ending battle. And I'd ask you to remember some of my brethren in my home congregation at Westside as well. Philadelphia is a very interesting congregation in itself, and as we continue to talk about there, we see that there is some very neat things that you find in Philadelphia. And I've reiterated over and over again, if you have the opportunity and it's safe to go over there, by all means, take the time to go to modern Turkey and look at these congregations, because they are filled with history, and there's a lot of neat things that you have seen from the time that John writes about these congregations, even up till now. There is history still building up in these things, and we'll talk more about these pillars here towards the end, and they're even breathtaking and mindful about how they're able to withstand even the most difficult situations. I think I told you last week, a lot of these churches that we read about here in Asia Minor dealt with earthquakes, and they dealt with them frequently. And one of the very interesting things that happened with Philadelphia in particular is there was this very devastating earthquake that went through Philadelphia. And if I'm not mistaken, Philadelphia is on a fault. And when these earthquakes happen, Sardis, Thyatira, and some of the other ones suffered massive damage. Philadelphia suffered minor things. And some believe that was because it was God's providence. But there is some other neat things that we find in the scripture that was read here tonight that we should keep in mind what we need to be. And one of the things I said last week, and I'll say it again this week, is we say to ourselves very often, and it's not just here, it's not just at my congregation, it's at a lot of congregations, whether the denomination or not, they say that there is no such thing as a perfect church. Let me introduce you to Philadelphia. Because one of the things that we find interesting here is the commendation of how this church was, and a statement that Jesus makes to this church, He does not say to any other congregation. And it shows us that these things are possible. Remember, there, if you look back where Christ tells us about how with man some things are impossible, with God all things are possible. And the things that you see what this particular church does is things that makes it possible because the focus is on God. And let's go there, if you will. He talks about how he says, truly I say to you, he who does not... When we go back to Revelation chapter 3, you see that it tells us, he says, the door is open to you and it will not be shut. Nobody is able to shut this door except Christ himself. And Christ is telling them, and he doesn't tell this to anybody else, the door is open for you. It is available for you to come in. And he also talks about these keys as well. And you see that Jesus kind of reiterates this back when he talks about being that true shepherd. And if you look there in John chapter 10, he says, truly I say unto you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. And to him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And the thing is, it's trying to show us that when it comes to Jesus, they know who he is, and that's who they follow, and they don't listen to anybody else. It is having their eyes set on the prize. And it is fitting that he talks about sheep and shepherd and sheep. I don't know if I talked about this before, but my daughter, I got her a guinea pig one time, and she called it Coco. I named it Gene Simmons. And every time I got up in the morning to get ready for work, I would go up, and it was in a cage close to the kitchen, and I would yell, Gene, and that thing would go, wee, 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 wee. And he knows that I'm going to give him something good to eat. It's going to be lettuce, it's going to be carrots, it's going to be something. But he knows if I say his name, which is not Coco, but Gene, that he's going to get something good. And that's kind of the point here. He knows, just like we should, when it comes to Christ, that's the way we're going to go. We're not going to go any other avenue. We're not going to try to find some other way. We want to go the way of Christ. And Jesus tells his disciples this, that if you want to go to this way, to this door, to this shepherd, this is the way to go. And if you go any other way, it is not considered the way. You will not have to break in. You're not going to have to go some other avenue to get here. It's a mentality sometimes for some people said, we are all going to go to heaven, but we're just going to take different roads. And that kind of mentality is a very dangerous mindset, because Christ reminds us here, you're not going to be able to go numerous roads to get to this way. I mean, think about it. If you want to go to my house, there may be a couple ways to get there, but you're not going to go towards Pittsburgh to get there. And if I want to come to Wellsburg here tonight, I'm not going to go to Charleston. And the idea and the mentality to say that there is all these other avenues is a very dangerous mindset for us to follow and say, yeah, we could do this some other avenue. Christ says no, because he is the one. He is that true way. And he tells his disciples in chapter 10, he says, I am that door. Imagine, if you will, that you're trying to get to somewhere and you think it's going to be impossible because of who you are or whatever your situation is. And this individual is telling you, no, come on in. Jesus is telling that to the Church of Philadelphia. And for you and I to hear something that is said like that to this church, we should be saying to ourselves, how did they do that? And why can't we be like that? Remember, these examples of men of like nature, these examples of congregations that we looked at, it is telling you what to do and what not to do. And they're telling you right here, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to follow. And if you go some other avenue, it's not going to be the right way. Jesus reminds us, he is the way, the truth, and the light. And no one gets to the Father unless it's by him. That door is open, and no one can't shut it. It makes us go back to think about what is said there in verse 3, or verse 7 in chapter 3. That one that is the true and holy one. He says there, the words of the holy one, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. He tells us here about here, this group has a key of David. And maybe we ask ourselves, what does he mean by the key of David? Why is he given this kind of award, if you will, that he has this key? Well, you got to go back to the Old Testament times. When it comes to being in David's kingdom, if you take an opportunity and look at the city of Jerusalem, and you look through the city of David, and you look through David's kingdom, you see that it is something of magnificence. And it gets better when Solomon is in charge. And in order for the individual to go into the kingdom, you only went through two avenues. You either went through David himself, who had the authority to do so, or you went through his right-hand man, Hezekiah, possibly. And the reason being is because he has access to everything in the kingdom. And the only way he gives you that access is if David says, okay, let him or let her in. So think about this. You have an opportunity, like the Church of Philadelphia, to be given the keys to the kingdom. To be given the opportunity to go wherever you can, wherever you want to go, with the authority of the king. And you have that access, and the only one that is able to lose that access is you. One of the things, I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but I think sometimes we have this kind of mindset where we're going to get those keys to the kingdom. We're going to find our mansion. And once we get into our mansion, we're going to lock the door behind us. And we're not going to let anybody in. Well, that's not going to happen. Because that wasn't the mentality of Christ, and that shouldn't be the mentality of his followers. So if that is the kind of mindset we have when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, why would we think that is okay to practice that here on earth? Where we think we're just exclusive. I'll come, and I'll sit down, and I'll listen to the preacher. I'll sing a song. I'll follow a prayer. I'll listen to the Bible study. And when it says amen, I'll jump in my car and I'll go home and I won't come back until maybe Wednesday, possibly next Sunday. And we think that's giving God service. And we think that solely gives God service. But that's not what you see in this church. I don't know about you, but being a child of God is a 24/7 job. I've told my wife, I said, at the age of 60, I'm going to quit officiating. And it's not because I don't like doing it. It's because there's going to be a time where I want to do other things than just officiate. And I have seen some of my peers, like I had one yesterday that worked with me. He did a good job, don't get me wrong, but he's 78 years old. And I don't want to be 78 years old doing that. And there's going to come a time, if I don't get what I want, then I want to do a state championship. You know, if I don't get there by the time I'm 60, then I'll say, well, I give it a try, I'm done. And I can throw away those sweaty shin guards and chest plate. But sometimes we take our faith just like that. We say to ourselves, because I have worked that hard in the church, making sure that everything is situated, that everything's taken care of, and I because I've done this for such a time, I'm going to stop at 60. I'm going to stop at 55. I'm going to stop when I have grandchildren. I'm going to stop when I have children. I'm going to stop when I get married. I'm going to stop when I get a good job. I'm going to stop at fill in the blank. And we say to ourselves, this is where we say to ourselves, we take a step back and we hope somebody falls in place. We don't say to ourselves, somebody falls in place, I'll take a step back. No, we hope someone does. And unfortunately, because of that, the church struggles. The reason why you see this church have this right is because they're willing to work at it. And they're not going to wait for bad things to happen and say, well, let's take a step back. They're not going to wait for good things to happen and say to themselves, let's take a step back. It is a job that they want to do all the time, every time. And it doesn't matter what circumstances comes across, they are willing to do it. And understand this. There's a reason why you look at one church and it's called this. And remember, if you look at Revelation chapter 3, has been read, Ed read there, he tells us that church is going to be given a new name. And some will make the argument, well, that name it's given now is not Philadelphia, it's called the City of God. Now, some people will suggest it's another name, but a lot of the religious scholars will say that it's named as the City of God. But there's also a problem that goes along here. And it's not just Philadelphia. It is the one thing they call the synagogue of Satan. The struggle that we have here is there is churches here. There's not just one place to come to worship. No, there's another place to come and worship. And one is striving to do the things according to Christianity. One is kind of trying to do the things according to Judaism. And unfortunately, even though they're trying to do the things according to Judaism, they're doing a very bang-up job. And then you look at this other one, that church in Philadelphia that has been told it's going to be given a new name. It's doing the right things, and it's not only doing the right things under Judaism, it's doing the right things to come into Christ. It's taking those Old Testament principles that looks for that king, that looks for that Messiah, that looks for that Christ, and they're doing the things right. But Judaism, on the other hand, the synagogue that's there at the same place, it's not doing that. It's not bringing anybody closer to God. It's pushing them farther and farther away. And when we look there in the Gospels and we see how the scribes and the Pharisees, you see how they're not really bringing people closer to Christ. They're causing a big, massive stumbling block. And Jesus is rebuking them for it. You ever notice when Jesus sends his apostles out on their Great Commission or wherever you want to call it, where they're out there and they're preaching the gospel and they're healing people and they're letting people rise from the dead. They talk about these apostles have that power to raise people from the dead and how he has these people being healed of their infirmities and how demons are being cast out, and these apostles have that power and have that authority. And Jesus tells them, here's what you're going to take with you. Nothing. And when you're able to do these things and they say to you, how much do I owe you? You tell them, nothing. And the reason being, Jesus is telling me, he goes, because your gifts have been given free. Why would you want to charge anybody for something that you have been given free and to give somebody else that free as well? And there's beauty behind this. Because he sees that Judaism, it's about money sometimes. And they think that in order to do the things in the synagogue, we got to make sure everything is down to the brass tacks, make sure that we're taken care of financially, and make sure that the things of the synagogue continue to be the synagogue. And Jesus says if we're motivated by that, we can't be the part of God. We are the part of Satan. Remember, Paul tells Timothy, he says, money is the root of all evil. It's because you see that these individuals are motivated by that. They're not motivated by God. They're not motivated by Christ. They're motivated by their own ambitions. And he tells them, when it comes to Satan, Jesus tells them in John chapter 8, he goes, you know that you are the father of the devil. Just like these individuals as talked about here in Revelation chapter 3. You are the father of the devil, and your will is to do what that father desires. He is a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. He's saying when you go to Philadelphia, there's two places that you'll know that they go to worship. One will worship the Christ. One will worship their own desires, and that is a part of Satan. And you should know it by its fruits. What congregation do you want to be? What church do you long to be? And what church do you want to stay away from? Because he tells you that there is two that goes on in Philadelphia. And there is one you need to get away from. And there's one that you need to be also close to. Look at look, if you will. One of the things that we talk about constantly when it comes to Church of Philadelphia is its name by itself, Brotherly Love. So infamous of a name that we have named it of a city here in Pennsylvania. And one of the things that you see here, he talks about how they were willing to keep the word about with patient endurance. And he will keep them from the hour of trial that has come to this whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. When we get into chapter 4, you'll see that Jesus will give us an idea what things must happen before this fiasco comes. And he's telling this church, because of what it's able to do, you're not going to deal with it like everybody else is going to deal with it. That synagogue of Satan is going to deal with something horrible. Jesus also reminds us in Matthew chapter 10 that there is going to be some that will go, that the apostles will have the opportunity to give a visit, and they won't want anything to do with you. And he says the things that will happen to them will be worse than what's happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what did they do? They didn't let anybody in. They didn't practice the brotherly love. The things that they're willing to do, they're willing to do these things with that kind of patience. They're willing to show that brotherly love. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, you see it tells us to let brotherly love continue. It tells us that we should have this kind of cheerful endurance, this kind of hopeful endurance. We are willing to do these things and actually have a smile on our face when we do it. There was a guy about 4 or 5 years ago. He went through some very rough stuff with him, his former wife. And I went and talked to him and I asked him, how are you doing? And it was just a plethora of negativity. And I understand why. But the thing that bothered me about all this complaining and stuff, at the end he says, God is good. So my thought was, I'm not very well convinced. Because if God is good, this is not your primary focus right now. Your primary focus is not to complain about things. Your primary focus is not to go on social media. It seems like, you know, I talked this morning about how sometimes when it comes to social media, we're not supposed to curse those that curse us. But the funny thing is, sometimes we curse those that curse us, and we do it without actually using any four-letter words. We think if we don't use any four-letter words, we're not really cursing anybody. No, you can actually do it without using any profanity. And for some reason, when we get angry, we get upset, we get frustrated, the first thing we want to do, we want to go on TikTok, we want to go on Instagram, we want to go on Facebook, we want to go on some kind of social media site, we want to go to Twitter, and we want to tell somebody how mad we are. And for some reason, for us as an audience, we want to go and see those things instead of seeing anything that shows a good report. Show things that are lovely. Show things that will edify. Show things that will build up. We don't look for those things. No, we look for the evil things, and we want to keep click, 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 click on that stuff. We want to swipe, 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 and keep watching that stuff. And it doesn't do anything to build us up. It just brings us down. The thing that we find out with this group, they're willing to show brotherly love. And they don't need some kind of paint-by-numbers approach to go about doing it. It's not like the individual that we look back at Luke chapter 10, verse 29, where he's told the two greatest commandments is love your Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, and all your might, and then love your neighbor. And he has to ask himself and try to justify himself and says, who is my neighbor? And guess who he tells him who his neighbor is? It's someone that is not very likely to be his neighbor. That's a challenge. It is easy to love people to love you. It's easy to love your family. It's easy to love your friends. It is not easy to love your neighbor. It is not easy to love your enemy. It is not easy to love people who use you and despise you. But that is the beauty of God. And that is what God and Christ is pleading for you and I to do. And brethren, take it from somebody who's tried. It's not easy, but it's necessary. Because if we want to be like God, we're going to use every talent we have, not only to do the things that are easy, but do the things that are difficult. Look how he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about what love is. I've used this example often because I've always looked at this as a congregational responsibility. And when I look at this love as talked about here in Corinthians, it's talking about a church needing to do this. It is not talking about a husband needing to do this to a wife. It's not talking about a father or a mother doing this to their children or their children doing it to their parents. It's talking about a church that has a problem with each other. I mean, think about it. These guys were trying to sue each other. Think about it. These guys were with people that they shouldn't be with. And the big issue was they were aware that he wasn't supposed to be doing this, and they still let him do it anyways. It's going to send him to hell. It's like if you know that something is poison, you're not going to let that guy drink it. You're not going to let that gal drink it. It is something you know is bad. And the thing is, they're letting him swallow it whole. He says, don't let that happen. Love is going to show its patience. It's going to put up with things. It's going to be kind. It's not going to brag about things. It's not going to be arrogant about things. It's not going to be rude or irritable or resentful. It's not going to rejoice in bad things happening. It's going to be willing to wait. It's going to be willing to be kind. It's going to be able to bear all things and believe all things and endure all things. You know, last week I talked about the relationships that we have with one another. And how when it comes to our relationships, it seems like it's really easy to have a wife that loves you and a husband that loves you. You had some kind of talents in order to build that relationship. Why can't we use those talents? And I know that all talents can't be used, but why don't we use some of those talents to draw people to Christ? When it comes to our relationship with our children and how we were willing to do everything for our children, man, I remember my mom. My mom would tell me about the grandchildren. And I remember she telling me, she's like, you know, she goes, I would kill for my grandchildren. I said, Mom, you never said that about me. But think about how you have that kind of talent that's how much you love them. And you're willing to do those things to have that kind of relationship. Why won't you use those talents for a brother and sister in Christ, or someone who is trying to find their way about God? Why aren't we using these capabilities that we have? And only willing to use those capabilities on things that are easy. Comes my last point. These pillars have been around since the 6th century. It used to have a dome on top of it. And this was the place where they came to worship. And it was called the Church of St. John in Philadelphia. And the ruler at the time of Pergamos built this thing. And as you can see, it's huge. And three of those pillars are still around, standing tall, and look like they can keep on standing around long after I've been around. It's interesting because These things have seen people come in and out of their territories to take over. You got to keep in mind, in Turkey, there's all kinds of fighting that goes on. There's all kinds of individuals that came in, wiped out the city, made it their own, and then somebody else came in, wiped out the city, made it their own. People just kept going, coming in and out, and it happened often in Turkey. Plus, there was always earthquakes too. Just because there was one earthquake that was able to overcome when they had this fault doesn't mean that other earthquakes didn't come around and cause problems. No matter what the destruction, no matter what problems came along, those things still stuck around. Which, my question to you is this. What is the earthquake in your life? What is the group that's trying to overtake you? Can we stand strong like these pillars? You know, many times we use the example when someone has passed away from the church that's been here for a long time, what do we usually refer them as? The pillar of the church. I remember one guy in particular down in one of the congregations down home, they said that he was the pillar of the congregation. Well, what makes him the pillar of the congregation? Is it the things that we read about here in Revelation chapter 3? Or is it just because he's been around that long? Is he able to overcome the earthquakes that come along in the church? Is he able to deal with the people coming in and out trying to take over? Is he willing to let Christ be that foundation and the pillars, as we'll find out when we look at some of the other things in Revelation, be able to stand against all these things of Satan? And Satan cannot win. So let me ask you here tonight, if you can't be that pillar, what can we do? What can we do to improve? Many today will remember this as the time to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, even though we try to celebrate it often. People will remember this day as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And will go great lengths to show their dedication and their love for what Christ has done for them. If you ever go out on Route 50 the week before Easter, you will see a guy along the road that will carry a cross. And they'll interchange with other guys on Route 50. When I go towards Clarksburg, I went to do a softball game. There was a guy out there. There was a van a little bit down the road, but there was a guy carrying a cross. There's quite a few instances where people will wash feet. Because you see, one of the acts of what Christ will do is show that the importance of service that we should have for one another. And people will put that into practice this week. And sometimes they'll put it in practice in more than one occasion. Then some people will get up earlier than I am. I get up anywhere between 4 and 4:30. And ask Linda, she knows. Sorry. But there are some people that took that commitment this morning to be up before the sunrise because of the representation of the risen sun. There's a lot of neat things that happen. And I'm not condemning any of that stuff being done. My problem is, what do you do after you wash the feet? What do you do after the sun rises? What do you do after you carry one's cross? It does not end with today. There's so much stuff to be done. That's why you see, when it comes to this particular church, it's telling them, you have achieved. And how tragic when we talk about Laodicea, it is the harshest condemnation of all seven churches. And the reason being, and I'll jump the gun here a little bit, the reason being is because every one of the churches that we talked about before can be Laodicea. Let's not be that. if you need to repent, if you need to be baptized, if you need to pray about something, those things are available for you and I here tonight. And it's available for all. And please do not think that there's some more convenient day to do this, because sometimes that day does not become available. So may I encourage you to do it now while we stand, while we sing.